I started out talking this morning about how we are family. You know, my dad, I've spoken a lot about him, just referencing him throughout the years, and he is a man with whom I've had some great relationship, but some also very rocky relationships with over the years. And he's 89 years old. So I guess he's earned the right to have some attitude occasionally. But, you know, about 2 years ago, I was going through some pictures recently, and I came across some pictures that I took about 2 years ago. I went back there to see him, and one day I walked into his little apartment. I said, "Dad, let's go for a ride." He says, "Where are we going to go?" And I says, "Well, we're going to go up and visit Trer, where you grew up." He said, "Well, can we stop by McDonald's?" Now you know where I get it from. By the way, I am now 2 weeks clean and sober on McDonald's burgers, all right? But it's no thanks to some of you, because you keep sending me pictures of Big Macs and quarter pounders and whatever else. So knock it off, all right? But when we were up there, he said, "I would love to go see the orphanage where he grew up and where he spent time in the 30s. And let's go to the next picture." And that's it. In Trer, Iowa. Obviously, it was January. It was cold. And he started telling stories about how they would climb out of the windows at night and they would try to run away, but they would always get caught as a young boy. At one point, he was adopted. So my dad was born a lamb, but he became a Shlomer, and that's why I'm a Shlomer. But the next picture shows us where he was adopted to. In that little upstairs, those windows, that was a small little apartment where he and several of his brothers lived with the adopted parents. And I thought, you know, this is really moving. He says, you know, he said they restored some of that. It didn't look that nice back in the 1930s. But that's a part of his story. And it's not one I ever really wanted to hear when I was a kid. You know, you get bored with parents telling their stories, right? Other parents experience that. You want to impart stories to your kids, and they think, "Yeah, Dad, how long is this going to go?" Right? Well, at some point, parents, your kids will want to know that story, and it will mean something, because they realize that it was not just a part of your story, but it's a part of their story as well. This is a part of my story. It helps me understand why my dad was the way he is, or is the way he is, and it helps me understand and empathize a lot. People are really fascinated with their heritage, with their ancestors, with where they came from. That's growing more and more as the time goes on, as we become more disconnected as a society and as families fracture and break apart. But they want to know where they came from. What were their ancestors like? What were their parents or grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-great-grandparents like? What was life like for them? What did they look like? Someone posted on Facebook a picture. Well, I posted on Facebook a picture of me and my younger brother from Sturgis, the Sturgis rally a few weeks ago. And he said, "Man, the genes run strong. I don't know what it is, but my brother and I look more and more alike. The older we get, the older he gets, the better looking he becomes." But yeah, you can definitely tell, with the exception that he's probably about 75 pounds heavier and about 3 inches taller, but it's all muscle for him. It's all muscle. It's not for me. Those burgers, they get me every time. But you know, we want to know, what did they look like? What were they like? You know, how did they live? How did they live? This is our heritage. This is our story. But there's a greater story that I want us to be aware of. A story that's even more important than your parents and your grandparents, your great-grandparents, where you came from, be it Africa or England or Germany or Europe, wherever it was. There's a greater heritage that we've got to be aware of, because it's a heritage that defines us, that needs to define us. There's all kinds of things that we use to define our identity, that we allow people to speak into our lives, and sometimes they speak lies, and we think that that's actually who we are, where we define our identity by our accomplishments or by our failures. But there's a heritage where our Father speaks into our identity and who we are. It's where we got to discover who our Father is. And we need to connect with that. We need to connect with our Creator, our original Father, our original family, the one who invites us to call His Father. What was He like? To understand ourselves, we must first understand Him. If we're all going to be able to contradict the lies that we believe in our heads about who we are, we need to connect with Him. If we're going to be able to confront our own failures and how they want to define who we are, we need to connect with our Father. If we wanted to confront the lies of that people speak into our lives that tell us who we are, but it's really not who we are, we need to connect with our Father, our original one, our original. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement: the only way to understand yourself and your life, your story, your identity, the only way to understand yourself and your life is to start with God. By understanding first and foremost who He is, because we came from Him. I may think that I came from Earl Schlomer and Betty Schlomer, but no, they were just a mediating force. I may reflect their image, but I bear the image of someone, something far greater than even them. And it's the image of God. The only way to understand yourself and your life is to start with God. If you are not clear about this, you will go wrong everywhere else in life. Why? Because everyone else wants to define us in ways that are different than what our Father defines us. And we believe the lies. This thought was brought home to me about 6 months ago, 4 months ago. We start the book of Ephesians today. But I've shared this in the past, but I'll share it again since we were starting. And that is, I was reading Ephesians, and as is my custom, before I do a book of the Bible, I will start reading 4, 5, 6 months earlier than that, just reading it again and again and again, and trying to enter into the what's being said there, not just the words on the page, but the meaning behind the words. And as I was going through Ephesians 1 again and again and again, it just wasn't resonating with me, because I said, Lord, Father, I understand. I understand everything you're saying here in terms of who I am, but it's not resonating. Why? And I was standing in the shower. Sorry for that picture, but I was standing in the shower, and it's because it was as if God said to me, Martin, it doesn't matter. The primary thing, the primary message that I want you to get and I want you to communicate to my people is not necessarily primarily who they are, but it's who I am. Because if we don't get the vertical right, we're not going to get the rest of it right. Because if I don't know who my Father is, it doesn't matter who He says I am, I'm not going to believe Him anyhow. Because I'm going to listen to the lies of everyone and everything around me, right? So we've got to be able to understand who our Father is. Because that gives Him the authority, that gives Him the street cred, that gives Him the validation to tell me who I am. And it makes me say, I want to listen to that. I don't want to listen to everything else. I want to listen to that. I don't want to listen to my failures. I want to listen to Him. I don't want to listen to what my enemies say about me. I want to listen to my Father. That's what's important. Because He is the one who is my heritage. He is the greater part of my story. So Paul writes this letter, and he writes it from jail. If you'd like, turn in your Bibles if you brought them to Ephesians chapter 1. And he writes this letter from jail, but he writes with a great sense of amazement. And he says, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Imagine this, he's saying. God made me an apostle? Didn't he realize who I was? God took this man who was an intense hater of Jesus and his followers, delighted in killing them. And he changed him from the inside out, and he sent him out and recommissioned him, not as a hater of the Father, not as a hater of the church, but as a messenger of the Father to the church. That's an incredible illustration of the fact that God can take the worst of who we are and can change it from the inside out. That's what our Father does. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've been in your past. I don't care who I've been in my past. That's not what defines us. Our Father says, I will change you. I will change you, and I will reform you into the image in which you were originally made. The image of the Trinity. The image of God. So it doesn't matter who you were. What matters, folks, is who he declares us to be and who he is making us to be. So I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. They were a weird group of people. But here he calls them saints, because the life-changing power of the gospel doesn't just reside with the select of the apostles, but it goes to each and every one of us. To the saints of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us, and he continues to bless us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, and I would add every other blessing that we enjoy. Living here in the Northwest, every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father. According to James, he is the originator. He is the architect of the blessings which we wake up with every morning, those mercies that are new every morning. He is the one who blesses us with them. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. As Paul sits in jail, as he is uncertain about his future, he is not overwhelmed with the difficulty of his circumstances. That's not what he's thinking about. You don't get that anywhere in this book. You don't really get that anywhere in the prison epistles, with the exception of a hint in Philippians chapter 1. But what you get is a man who, regardless of his circumstances, is excited to be living life. He's not overwhelmed by his circumstances. What he is he's overwhelmed with the generosity of his Father, which is totally contrary to how we are often, right? We get overwhelmed with our circumstances. We get overwhelmed with what's right here. And Paul says, that's not what my concern is. My concern is with my Father. For I am overwhelmed with Him. And as we talked about difficult times last week, remember that? I know that you do. Because it was an amazing, riveting sermon, right? And it didn't go 57 minutes like the week before. But sometimes we get overwhelmed with our Father. But Jesus walks to us into the midst of the storm, even before he calms the storm. And he speaks to us while we are in the midst of the storm. And we become preoccupied with him. That's what's important. And that's where Paul is. As he sits in jail, he's not overwhelmed by the difficulty of his circumstances. He is overwhelmed with the generosity of his Father, the one who is blessing him so richly, so greatly. This confronts the lies that we often feel when we're in those circumstances. We're in the jail of our own lives. And we think, gee, my Father must be withholding from me, right? He must be holding out on me. Because if he was generous, like Martin says he is, then my circumstances would be different. But the generosity of our Father transcends the circumstances that we are in. Amen? Keep that in mind, because there is a lie that Satan will tell us, just like he told Adam and just like he told Eve. Your Father's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to know what could be. So when you are overwhelmed in your circumstances, realize that your Father is generous regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself. Amen? Keep that in mind, folks, because that is who our Father is. Our Father's identity, our Father's character is not defined by our circumstances, it's defined by His character and who He is. He is always, always, always generous regardless of what's happening in one's life. That's who he is. And he says, focus on my generosity. The circumstances and the calmness and the glory of the ease of circumstances when these troubles will no longer be here, that's coming. But it's not coming here and now. That's coming in the future. So I've already promised that. I'm already preparing a place for that. That place is called heaven, which will become heaven on earth. But heaven on earth is not yet here. So do not let the generosity of our fathers be defined by the circumstances of your lives. He is generous, whether it feels like it through our circumstances or not. He will always meet us in that. Paul continues on. For he chose us in him. This is part of, he's now defining what these spiritual blessings are that he's so captivated by. He's defining why he's not focused on the fact that he's sitting in jail, that he's being confined, that he's not able to do what he longs to do. You say, man, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that my father chose us. The Father chose me. He chose us. Before the creation of the world. How cool is that? This decision, our Father's decision, was made long before humanity was even ever created. And I read that, and suddenly I was reading, I thought, why would he do that? Because there wasn't a need yet, right? Sin had not yet entered into the world. Humanity hadn't rebelled yet. But his decision was made long before humanity is created, and his decision was made knowing that we would rebel against him at some point in time. He knew exactly when it would happen, but Paul is speaking about before the creation of the world. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world, knowing that we were going to rebel against him. That I would declare him to be contemptible, according to Genesis chapter 3. That he would do nothing, this is the lie of Satan, that he would do nothing but withhold from me all that was good. That I would declare him to be contemptible, according to Genesis 3:5. And that I would also declare my own supremacy. That I'm the one, because my Father is going to hold out on me, then I'm going to rebel against him. I'm the one who's going to be able to say, I declare what is right and wrong and what is good and evil. I don't want to trust the wisdom of my Father. Instead, I'm going to be the one who declares what is right and wrong and good and evil and good and bad. Yet even in the midst of that, even the fact that he saw this happening in the future, it did not make our Father want to turn around and run away or withhold in anger and judgment. Instead, what he said is, he said, I chose you before the foundation of the world. I chose you. See, our Father saw a problem before it was even a problem. Think about that. Our Father saw that there was a problem before there would even be a problem. And in his grace and his wisdom, he created a solution. Think about that. There is no problem, no circumstance in your life that our Father has not seen coming. There is no surprise. God doesn't wake up one morning and say, darn, I didn't see that one coming. He did not wake up one morning and say, I did not see that one coming. Instead, he sees it all coming. And he, in his grace and in his wisdom, he charts out a solution to the problem. I don't know what that does for you, but regardless of what happens to you this coming week, it did not take your Father by surprise. Okay? And he says, I've got a solution. And I've got a grace. And I've got the wisdom to navigate you through those circumstances in a way that is for your good and reflects my glory. That to me is a huge encouragement. I love how John exclaims and describes this grace of our Father in his heart. In John chapter 1, verse 16, for from his fullness, out of the fullness and abundance of who he is in his very nature, from his fullness. This is not just the overflow of who he is. This is rooted deeply in the essence of who he is. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Amen? 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 Have you received grace upon grace? Every morning we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Every day we receive that grace. Why? Because that's who our Father is. He's saying, you need some grace. I've got some grace for you. You need some wisdom. I've got some wisdom for you. Help me now. I'll help you navigate through these situations. That's who our Father is. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And the idea is upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. It never runs out. Just because life can be difficult, never, ever, ever, folks, believe that the Father is holding out on you. That is a lie that Satan will want to try to tell you. And it's a lie that many of us probably believe at one level or another. But the only way to confront that lie and to understand who our Father is to always remember this: our Father is generous towards us. Amen? Why would He offer this grace upon grace upon grace? Because His decision was made knowing that we would rebel against Him, and His decision was rooted in His fierce love and commitment to redeem a people to Himself. He's saying, I know what's going to happen in the future. He said, I saw your rebellion against Me. I saw your rebellion against the original family. I saw your rebellion against who I created you to be. I've come up with a solution. Now, why would He do that? Because He is 100% committed to calling out to Himself a redeemed people, a people who are called out of the darkness and into the light, because we ran from the light and into the darkness. But He says, no. He says, I'm calling you out of that darkness and into the light. This is who our Father is. I love Peter's description in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are a people, God's very own possession. Now, this is on top of the reality that we are His temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verses 1 through 4. Out of this, and Kim and I were talking. Kim and I are going to be reading together Francis Chan's latest book on letters to churches, or letters to the church. And she says, man, he says, you know what? We are the temple of God. Every person here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of the temple of God. You are a stone. You are a brick in that temple. You know what the temple is? The dwelling place of our Father. The Father dwells among us together. Now, that ought to call us out to worship, right? The fact that He is with Rick and us, our Father dwells in us and He dwells among us as we gather together. For we are the temple of God. That's what the temple was. It's not an old dusty church in the middle of nowhere where there are some iconic images or there's a bunch of dust and windows. That's not what it is. We are the temple. We are the church. Thereby, we are the dwelling place of the Father. You want to know where the Father is? He's right among us. He's among us. That's why it's important for us to be able to gather together. Because we not only are indwelt by the Spirit individually, but we are indwelt by the Spirit in a very special way as we gather together. That's why it's important for us to gather together. Amen? And don't take it just in a casual way. For the Father dwells among us as a community of faith, as a temple of God in a way that's different than He dwells among us or within us just as an individual. Keep that in mind. For you are the chosen people. You are the royal priest, nation, God's very own possession. This is our identity. We belong. We belong. You know, one of the greatest joys of my life, after our kids were born, I thought, what have we gotten ourselves into? But I'm up for it. Was being able to see them marry. You know, when Linda came into our family, Jeremy's wife, and Emily has come into our family just a year ago. It's been amazing. It's been amazing in this way. They belong with us. We are their family. Oh, I know that they belong to their parents' family as well, but no, we're not sharing them at this point in time, okay? They belong to us. And it's a great privilege for us to be able to sit and have dinner and enjoy one another in a way that says, you don't have to prove anything. You're not a second-class individual. You are just as important to me. You are just as important to Kim as Jeremy is, as Nathan is. That's belonging, folks. That is belonging. We belong to our Father. Our Father says, you belong to me in a good way. There's no second-class citizen sitting at the table. There's no one who has to kind of step back and hide in the shadows sitting around the table. He says, you know what? We all gather around the table because we all belong to our family. There's no one sitting here who has to earn anything in order to be accepted by someone else here. You belong. That's huge. That's huge. I don't know how many times I've met people who say, I just don't know if I feel like I belong. I don't know how to belong. But you belong. And you belong because of Jesus. That's huge. You are God's chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result of this, Peter goes on, there's a purpose, there's an outcome that's associated with this. You can now show others. Who are the others? The ones who are not a part of the chosen people, who are not yet royal priests, who are not a part of the holy nation, who are not a part of God's own possession. You can show all of these other folks the goodness of God, the virtues of who He is, the beauty and the hope, the fact that we have a Father who's not surprised by anything. The fact we have a Father who is generous and holds out nothing from us, that brings the resources of heaven to earth on behalf of our needs. That's huge. For we show, some translations have proclaim. I chose not to use one of those translations because we just hear it as a telling. But this is not just a telling in the original idea. This is a showing. This is a showing. The goodness of God. For He has called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. We show other people how to get to know our Father. And I love the image of the priest there. Some of us may not be familiar with what a priest is. A priest that Peter is talking about is a person who is an advocate for people before the Father. But not only that, but he is a representative. She is a representative of the Father before the people. We reveal to others what our Father is like. We represent our Father to others. But that means you got to be willing to engage with people. But that's why we are on this journey, right? The journey that we started talking about last February, the first Sunday in February, remember that? Where we are saying, you know what, we've got to focus more and more and more, not just within these four walls, but we got to focus on how to be disciples who make disciples among those who are not disciples. We need to be able to represent or represent our Father to them. We must be willing and eager and hungry to be able to represent them before our Father, because we got to talk to our Father about our friends before we talk to our friends about our Father. Okay? That's praying for them. That's interceding for them. That's what a priest does. You're a priest. Are you praying for your friends? You're a priest. That's part of your identity. That's part of my identity. Are you praying for your friends? And saying, Father, how can I represent you to them? And Father, by the way, this is what so-and-so needs. This is what so-and-so needs. But it takes an emotional and takes a time investment. I remember when we were on our way to Sturgis, Mark and I and Bruce were in a little town, Hicktown, outside of Ontario, between Ukiah and Ontario, Oregon. And we were taking a break because it was like 104 degrees. So we walked into this little store and got something to drink. And we're sitting out under the tree, and there's this guy who walked up. And just, you know, whenever you have motorcycles, that's just like a magnet for people to come and start talking to you, because they want to talk about motorcycles, all right? I don't know if it's like that with women, but for men, that's a thing, okay? At least for those guys who like motorcycles. So we started talking to this guy. He had a hat. Actually, Mark started talking to him, because Mark's a very catalytic guy. He just loves talking to people. And this guy just was very profane. And just talking about his experiences in Sturgis and what he did. And Bruce and I were kind of sitting over there. I thought, I'm tired. I don't want to go and engage in this conversation. Well, Bruce is much more mature than I am. So he got up and he went over to talk with this guy, with Mark. And as soon as the guy found out that I was a pastor and Bruce was working with churches, the story totally turned on its head. And all of a sudden, he became a very spiritual man. Which I found very interesting, but eventually I kind of wandered my way over there. But Bruce just started asking him about his story. And I thought, Bruce, I'm tired, it's hot, let's go. We got to get to the hotel. But Bruce just kept going and going and going, just asking this guy his story. And it was really a fascinating discussion, hearing. What Bruce was doing was he was representing our Father before this man. And yeah, sometimes, folks, it takes some time. But that's what priests do. That's what priests do. We show others the goodness of our Father as those who have been called out of darkness, where many of them reside, and into the light, and into a place that is much richer, much more a place of thriving than what they've ever been able to experience. And I've got to ask us the question, as I've asked myself, are we hungry for this? You know, we've been talking about this for 8 months, but I got to ask the question, how's your hunger? Are you hungry for it? Are you hungry to have this kind of presence, not just among us, but beyond us? Are you hungry to have that kind of presence, that kind of role in your neighborhood? I know Tamina lives in a neighborhood filled with kids. I know Rick works at a hospital and just has incredible opportunities. Are you hungry? Are we hungry for this? Because I could keep talking about this. We could keep discussing this for months or years. But if we're not hungry for this, it becomes nothing more than an intellectual pursuit. But Paul is saying, I'm sitting in jail and this is what I'm preoccupied with. Because this is who my Father is and this is who He's called me to be. And I'm excited about it. So are we hungry for it? We have these blessings. We must not wake up in the morning and say, meh, so what? And move on and be preoccupied with other things. Are we hungry for it? For He chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. This is what our Father does. He says, I'm going to choose you. And not only that, but I'm going to choose you to be holy and blameless in My sight. And the idea of in His sight is to look down deep. Below the surface, the word speaks of a penetrating gaze that sees right down into the innermost parts of our beings. Through all the superficialities, through all the hypocrisies, our Father sees what we've called around here the front stage, that part of us that we want everyone else to see. But He also sees the backstage. He sees the attic. He sees the basement. He sees the story. He knows the story that we're not telling anybody. He sees it all. But yet He says this, I declare you to be holy and blameless in My sight. Even the stories you're not telling anybody. He sees it all, yet He is gracious to me. Why? How does that happen? Because when the father looks at me, he sees a person who is without fault. How can this be? I'm anything but. Martin, you know the story. You don't know the stories that I'm not telling you. You don't know what's in my attic. You don't know what's in my basement. You don't know what's in that coal room tucked way back in the corner of that old basement. You don't know what's there. I don't have to know what's there. Our Father knows what's there. Martin, you don't realize that if I'm not doing it, I'm probably thinking about it. So how can this be? How can he see us without fault? And it's how is this in 2 Corinthians 5:20, a very familiar verse, but it's part of who we are. It's part of why Paul was preoccupied with the glory of his Father. And it's this: for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He says, Luther called this the great exchange, where we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Even though there may be a whole lot of stuff going down in those basement rooms, he says, you know what? I died for that. I am forgiving you for that. That's why I can declare you to be holy and blameless in my sight, because in my sight, between you and me is Jesus. And I look through Jesus. When I do that, I see you. I see the forgiveness that he gave you. Through Jesus, the unworthy have been declared worthy. The unrighteous have been declared righteous. Our practice does fall short, but our position can never fall short, because it has nothing to do with us in the first place. We are without fault and we are fully accepted in Christ. Fully accepted. What does that mean? Well, Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, reach out, welcome, be open-hearted. We talked a lot about this. Be open-hearted toward one another, just as Christ accepted you. He reached out. He welcomed. He was open-hearted towards us. In order to bring praise to God, we give to others, be it here or be it out there, those who are within the body of Christ and those who are not yet there. We give them. We treat them in an open-hearted way, like father, like child. We are fully accepted in Christ. That's what it means to be able to give to others the acceptance that we have received from the Father. We are open-hearted towards people. We are also co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. There's a lot I would like to say about that, but I don't have time and I'm not sure I'm really accurate. But I want to say this in Romans 8:17. He writes this: now, if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed you share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. Now, what does it mean to share in his glory? I have no idea. But there's something that happens within us, that once we are fully known, once we are fully with Christ, something's going to change about us. It's going to bring the glory of Christ fully manifest within us and through us. And we have a picture of what it might be, where Jesus quotes Daniel 12:3 and Matthew 13:43, then the righteous, those who are in Christ, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. That means that once we are before the Father, Isaac's going to look at Rebecca and says, wow, you're bright. Not just intellectually, but you're brighter. You're different than I ever saw you before. Why? Because she is going to be fully known in and through Christ and proclaim Christ by her very being. That's really an amazing thought to think about it. But that's what it is. That's who Christ has called us to be. That's who, when he sees us, that's what he sees. We are a blessed people, folks. That's why Paul was not preoccupied with his circumstances as he writes the book of Ephesians. He is preoccupied with who his Father is and all that his Father is doing, the blessings that our Father is giving to us. That's why he's preoccupied. And I'm just touching the surface. Brian's going to continue on next week in this passage. But that's why Paul is not overwhelmed by his circumstances, but he is overwhelmed by the generosity of our Father. Our Father's grace upon grace. For we have a Father who has the power and the passion to transform rebels into followers and haters into lovers. That's what he did with Paul. That's what he did with the saints at Ephesus. That's what he's done with many of us here. And that's what he wants to do with some of us here. We're struggling with that. We have a Father who sees a problem long before it's a problem, and he creates a solution. And regardless of what your circumstances are, be it the fact that you are in circumstances that are difficult because of your own dumb decisions, our own dumb decisions, or maybe it's because you're in circumstances that you're in because of the dumb decisions that other people have made that you've got the backwash on. Remember, we talked about that last week. Or maybe it's circumstances that you're in, difficult circumstances, because the Father says, I'm going to allow you to go through this. I want to train you. I want to teach you. I want you to learn some things. You are there by divine appointment. Regardless of why you are there, there is no challenge or situation in your life or in my life that the Father has not seen well in advance. So he's not surprised by anything. And there's no challenge, there's no situation in your life that the Father is not willing to give you the wisdom to navigate through. And that ought to encourage us. He's not going to help you navigate through these circumstances according to your wisdom, because that's earthly, natural, and demonic, according to James. All right? Your wisdom, our wisdom, is what got us in those situations to begin with, right? No, he's saying, I'm going to give you the wisdom that will lead to life and to flourishing. That's what I'm going to give to you. That's what I'm going to give to you. So nothing surprises him. He says, I'm going to give you exactly what you need. But God will use his wisdom to determine the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends that will be for our good and for his glory. We have a Father who also sees the front stage, the backstage, and in Jesus he declares us holy and blameless in his sight, regardless of the front stage or the backstage. And that gives us peace. That gives us the capacity to be able to rest and not try to prove anything to anybody else. Amen? Amen? We have a Father who gives us a purpose. He gives us a purpose. He says, I want you to show others. Show them. Don't just tell them, but show them who I am. And that's why we started talking about in this series the fact that we are called by God as salt and light, as his people, to bless people. To find ways to bless people. We are called by God because of being salt and light to spend time with people, to hear their stories. We are called by God because of who we are, salt and light, to pray for people, to represent them before our Father and our Father before them. We are called by God because of who we are to participate with people in these things and to be led by the Spirit as we engage them. This is huge, folks. You see how this all works together with the journey? Because we are on a journey. And what Paul shares with us in the book of Ephesians will give us the ability and the capacity to stay on it and persist and persevere. And not just persevere, but to be able to thrive. And all of this calls us to worship. Because as Paul sat in this jail cell, that's what he was doing as he writes this word, as he writes this letter, is he was having a worship experience. You ready to worship? You ready to worship? Let's pray. Father, as we go through this book, this gemstone of a book over the next few months, Father, would you take and would you draw our hearts in such a way that we want to worship? Father, reveal to us not just who we are, but more importantly, who you are, so that we may better understand then who we are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.